Our first scripture reading today is Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty. I do not busy myself with great matters, with things too sublime for me. Rather, I have stilled my soul, like a weaned child to its mother. Weaned is my soul. Israel, hope in the Lord, now and forever.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 17 through 18, 22 through 24, and then chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. And you might hear a not so calmly weaned child in the background running around at our house. Oh, sometimes it's hard to be a baby. This takes place while Paul is journeying around the Mediterranean, sharing the good news. From Miletus, Paul sent a message to Ephesus, asking the elders of the church to meet him. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the entire time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, and now, as a captive to the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace." Then Paul's companion shared later that while we were staying there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us and it took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands with it, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is the way that the religious leaders in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, we remained silent, except to say, "The Lord's will be done." And after these days, we got ready and started to go up to Jerusalem. Will you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning, we are in our next to last sermon in the sermon series on the stages of grief. If you know Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's traditional stages, there are five, and this is our fifth one. We're going to tack on an extra one that another psychologist has described next week. So that will round out our sermon series. But today we're talking about acceptance. Now, just like we talked about several weeks ago, that there are two kinds of hard things, the kind of hard thing that you choose and the kind that you would never choose, but that happened to you anyway. Today we're going to talk about two kinds of acceptance, accepting hard things that you chose and accepting hard things that you didn't choose, that you would never choose to have happen to you. Our Acts scripture is about that first kind of acceptance. Paul knows that he is heading off to persecution and imprisonment and perhaps even death. Yet he's going because he just can't keep God's good news to himself or to communities where it is safe for him to share it. We talked in Bible study on Wednesday night about how this passage immediately made us think of the white protesters who have been showing up in Portland and who knew what they were signing up for. They had seen how protesters were being treated in Portland and in other cities, and they easily could have stayed home, but they didn't, because they know that if things are ever going to change, then white people need to stand alongside, need to risk physically suffering alongside our Black siblings in the name of racial justice. It also made us think of Representative John Lewis, who seems to keep coming up in our sermons here because he knew a lot about loss and suffering and finding a way to live through that and make something beautiful come out of it. And, you know, maybe he felt he didn't have a choice. Maybe he felt morally compelled to protest and to stand against injustice, but who certainly would not have chosen to be beaten and attacked by dogs for taking a stand. And yet he continued to do so even when the consequences became clear. When we decide to stand against injustice, or when we decide to take on a challenge of some kind of or some kind of suffering of our own free will, as Paul did, then we also get to decide how we will respond to the results of that decision. I think about becoming a parent, making a choice that you know will have a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of frustration, a lot of giving up of things that maybe you would have chosen to keep doing if you didn't have kids. Or I think of people who donate a kidney to a stranger. I think of, even on a much more sort of mundane level, of doing an errand for a neighbor who can't get out on their own, even though you know it might mean that you're going to be waiting in line at the grocery store for an hour these days, right? We know that these choices might end up causing annoyance or stress or even tangible physical pain, but yet we choose them anyway because our choices are rooted in love. It doesn't make it easy necessarily to choose to accept the consequences of those choices. Did you notice Paul's plea not to make his impending suffering any harder on him? He says, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" It's a sort of a "get thee behind me, Satan" moment. Don't tempt me to give this up because I know it's going to be hard, even though it's the right thing to do. But the knowledge that we chose this good, hard path out of love can make it easier to get through, to accept with good cheer whatever we encounter on that road. But then there's the second kind of acceptance that we can choose when we encounter suffering that we did not want to have happen, that we did not bring upon ourselves. We're all in the midst of that kind of suffering right now because of this pandemic. And as we've talked about in past weeks, there are a lot of ways to respond to some that kind of loss that you can't control. You can deny it's really happening. You can continuously simmer in rage, a rage that over time can ferment into bitterness. We can look for ways to control what's uncontrollable, or we can fall into despair. And all of those things happen to anyone who goes through grief and who goes through loss. And we may likely revisit some of those familiar stages. But to accept a loss, to accept our pain, on the other hand, instead of pushing back on it, makes it seem like we endorse the suffering, like we're okay with it. But paradoxically, acceptance can actually be the place where we begin to find freedom and peace and even healing. Leticia Ochoa Adams is a Catholic writer who lost her son Anthony to suicide 3 years ago. And she posts about it regularly on Instagram. She's very vulnerable and transparent with her grief process. And a few months ago, she said this. I've edited it for profanity because Leticia does like to use very creative language sometimes. She says, "Oprah says that stress comes from the gap between how things are and how you want them to be. The key to reducing stress," she says, "is to accept things as they are." Now, I read this after Anthony died, and I thought it was the stupidest thing that Oprah had ever said. Because didn't that imply somehow saying it was okay what had happened? And it was never going to be okay. But then I started to accept things as they are. My son is dead. My other three kids are totally devastated. My grandkids are heartbroken, and my husband does a lot of stupid stuff. And me? Well, y'all already know I am not a joy. I am annoying as all get out, and it's a miracle that any of these people still love me. That's my reality. I've accepted it. Life will never be the same. Anthony is gone, and there's no changing it, and that's where I start each day. Accepting that and then loving each moment as it comes, good or bad, Some days are easier than others, but the ones that are the hardest are the ones where the gap between how things are and how I want them to be is wide. I just have to do my best to make that gap smaller through radical acceptance of reality. I hope that helps, she writes. If not, blame Oprah. Leticia relies heavily on God and her faith to hold her through this process, this ongoing process that will probably never be finished. She relies on God to hold her through the moments of unbearable pain that come with accepting reality as it is. Because that's another paradoxical truth about acceptance. It means facing and feeling our pain, which seems like a terrible idea, right? I mean, we avoid that pain. We deny it. We distract ourselves from it. We live in anger or subside into depression, in large part because we think we won't be able to survive feeling it. But pain is survivable, even the very worst kind of pain, as Leticia knows. And when we allow ourselves to feel the pain of a loss, whether it's the school year looking far different from what we imagined, or whether it's the death of a loved one, or whether it's looking our country's history of racial injustice square in the face, that loss becomes just a little bit easier to bear. In other words, when we can accept that a loss is real, we move a little bit closer to freedom, to healing, to making a change, and to peace. I worked at a large church in Atlanta before we moved here to Massachusetts, and one of my favorite things, oddly, about working as an administrator in that church was that I got to go to all the funerals. And the pastor, who is the senior pastor there, Pam Drizel, was just an excellent preacher at funerals. She brought people's lives to life, even in death. She celebrated what was so beautiful about each of them. And I'll never forget the funeral of a man named Mark, who died of lung cancer and left behind a wife and two teenage daughters. And she talked about how Mark could have easily taken a diagnosis that progressed pretty quickly. It was less than 6 months from when he was diagnosed until the time that he died. He took a diagnosis that could have just paralyzed him or turned him into someone who was bitter all the time, or that he could have responded to by fighting and trying to try every last trick in the book until he died, still fighting and still not having acknowledged that his death was imminent. He took that diagnosis, and instead, he decided to live his last weeks or months, however long he was going to be here, as a gift. He kept running as long as he could because he loved to run. He was a photographer, and so he continued to take beautiful photographs of his family and of nature. And most of all, he spent really good time with his family and with his close friends. And his acceptance that he was going to die, once that became clear, his acceptance that his life was ending was a gift to his family, because they could say the things that mattered most to one another. They could spend all their quality time together instead of getting distracted by everyday life. He could radiate peace and joy and comfort to them even as he was dying. And so at the funeral, Pam was able to preach about how his wife and his daughters were devastated, of course, but that they also had spent the last several weeks and months with such a precious gift, with something so beautiful, thanks to Mark's acceptance. In Bible study, we talked about how this morning's psalmist has also stopped wrestling with the what ifs and has given up, has weaned themselves from the illusion of control, and how that has led to a profoundly tender closeness with God. Lord, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty. I do not busy myself with great matters, with things too sublime for me. Rather, I have stilled my soul like a weaned child to its mother, weaned is my soul. Israel, hope in the Lord, now and forever. Can you imagine curling up on God's chest, on God's bosom? Can you feel the comfort that that would bring? Can you see how, just as a child who's scraped their knee draws close to the embrace of a loving parent, that acceptance of pain leads to comfort and to freedom and to peace? I want to invite you to try it. Try allowing yourself in the next few days, in the next few weeks, in this hard season, to feel just a little bit of the pain, to look your loss in the eye and see if you survive. Go to God in those moments. Feel God's loving arms encircling you. Give yourself permission to cry or to be silently soothed, whatever you might need. And then when you're ready, let God wipe away your tears and return you to the life that is both brutal and beautiful. The life where we'll always encounter pain, but always, if we can open that door in our hearts of acceptance, always find hope and healing as well. Thanks be to God. Amen. Go now out into the world, out into the week, out into your life, and see if you can, when you're ready, look at loss, look at your pain, look at the uncertainty and anxiety that goes with this whole crazy mixed up world we are living in, and see whether you can feel it. See whether you can face it and see whether you can find God there as well, ready to lead you to peace, to freedom, to healing, and ultimately, as we'll talk about next week, to making some meaning from it, some purpose, some community, and some care for others, even in this difficult time. Go in peace.